This morning, I'd like to draw your attention back to the book of Jonah and certainly beg an interest in your prayers as we approach the subject that's on our mind this morning. I just want to read one verse in this, verse 17 of the first chapter of the book of Jonah, where the Word of God says, "Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights." I suppose that this morning, if you and I were to categorize and make a list of portions of Scripture that someone's going to go to try to disprove this book that we have open before us today, the Word of our Lord, this will probably be near the top of the list of Scriptures that someone would go to try to show us how that this book is not entirely true. Because as we read through a verse that tells us that a man was swallowed by a great fish, and that he was in the belly of that great fish for 3 days and three nights, our natural minds are bound to question that. Our natural minds are bound to question that. That a man could be swallowed by a fish and dwell in that fish's belly for 3 days and for 3 nights. You know, we certainly believe, and I've told you here before, that as we go through a lot of these Old Testament stories, that there's things that I believe that the Lord brings to my sight to be able to show you a New Testament application to, so that we can apply an Old Testament story, and there's a type and a shadow there, and that we bring it to New Testament day and age and show you how there's a spiritual application to it. And I tell you, whenever I do that, this is something that I see, that God's Word doesn't confirm it as a type and a shadow, but this is something that I see. And I trust that you'll grant me the liberty to be able to do that. As long as I don't claim that God says, unless God says it, I trust you'll grant me the liberty to be able to do that. But this that I've just read to you this morning, that the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah, and that Jonah was in the belly of that great fish for 3 days and 3 nights, is not something that you and I just have to go to this morning and trust for Brother Will to be able to apply how this text would apply to our day and time, to our life today, and to the New Testament portion of Scripture, because the Lord Jesus Christ Himself quoted this particular story in the first book of the New Testament. It's recorded in Matthew chapter 12. Whenever the naysayers came to the Lord Jesus Christ, and they said, "We seek a sign from thee." You know, there's something important from Matthew chapter 12. There's two important things. If you don't take anything else from that particular chapter the next time you read it, you need to take from it that they asked for a sign from Him, even after they had been shown sign after sign after sign that He was the Son of God. And that secondly, He was accused of casting out devils by the power of Beelzebub. Those two charges is what brought our Lord to the next chapter, begin to preach in parables, because He says, "I'll show them plainly no more." They have questioned everything I'm already showing them, and that's the reason why the parables begin in Matthew chapter 13. But the Lord Himself says, "There shall no sign be shown unto this generation except for the sign of the prophet Jonas." Just as Jonas was in the belly of the whale, He mentions whale. Some people would say, "Well, was it a whale?" Well, the Lord Jesus Christ called it a whale. And if God's Word says it, let me charge you today, brothers and sisters, that if God's Word says it, even if our minds cannot wrap our minds around it. If you trust on Brother Will Martin to be able to wrap his mind around every portion of Scripture this morning, I'm going to tell you, I'm going to disappoint you. And it's not because I'm not willing to get my hands dirty. It's not because I'm not willing to spend some time on my knees. It's just we in and of ourselves are not going to be able to wrap our minds around everything in this book. But if God's Word says it, you and I should be comforted in the fact that it's true. God's Word says it, and it's true. You know, there's things that I read through that Old Testament law that you and I are reading through, if you're following that schedule now, that whenever I see the particular dietary restrictions that were put upon those people back then. And I think that there's some things that you and I can read and you and I can spiritually apply to the New Testament church today and say, "This represents this, this represents that." But I can't do it with every single one of them. And I'm quite confident as I stand before you today that every single one of those Israelites maybe didn't know why they were supposed to follow those particular things, but they made no mistake about it. They still were charged to abide by it. And you and I today, even though we can't wrap our minds around, think about creation for just a second. Think about how the Lord Himself created everything that you and I know. And it is by faith that we believe that the worlds were created by Him. It's by faith. It's not by anything that I'm going to be able to prove to you this morning. It is by faith because God's Word says it. And that's enough. You know, there's some things that ought to just be enough. And it doesn't mean that we don't show up to try to learn more about Jesus and try to understand more about this book. But you know, every once in a while, we as children... Little children is what the Apostle John worded the people of God back then. And he wasn't just talking to the little ones. He was talking to the grown ones. Little children of God. You and I as little children every once in a while just need to understand that we have a Father in heaven. And His Word is true, and we may not understand it. My children may not ever understand. They may not understand every time that I tell them to do something in our house. But I'm going to tell you, it does them good just to do it because I said it. It does a child good to be seated on a pew at the house of God and to be able to honor and respect the New Testament worship service, even though they can't wrap their mind around why everything is done the way it's done. And they don't necessarily have a part in it, if you will, from the standpoint of preaching, from the standpoint of doing certain programs that a lot of people would try to introduce and encourage a child to do. They may not be able to have a part from that standpoint, but it does them good to sit there and see this is God's way of worshiping Him. To observe it. And you and I have this morning a story where the Scripture says that the Lord prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And he was in the belly of that fish 3 days and 3 nights. And the Lord Himself says, this is the sign that you'll know that I am the Son of God. That just as Jonas was in the belly of a whale for 3 days and 3 nights, even so shall the Son of Man be in the heart of earth 3 days and 3 nights.
That's right.
He should be in the heart of the earth 3 days and 3 nights. Even if you were to look past everything that the Lord Jesus Christ did during His earthly ministry that established who He was, you and I have the confirmation this morning that He arose from that grave and His resurrection from that grave and overcoming death is confirmation that He's the Son of the Almighty God in heaven. And that is one that we rest upon this morning is the Lord Jesus Christ. I tell you, God's Word says it. You know, the Scripture teaches us that whenever He arose from that grave, that He was seen of over 500 people at once. You show me a court case today where the one that can produce 500 witnesses will not win it, and I'll tell you it doesn't exist. There's 500 eyewitnesses saw our Lord at once. At once. Resurrected from the grave. And they knew He had died on that cross at Calvary. But He overcame death. And just as Jonas was in the belly of this whale for 3 days and 3 nights, so was the Son of Man in the heart of earth 3 days and 3 nights. Now for the life of me, and don't worry this morning, if you think that I'm fixing to get off on a sermon to count the days and let you know when I believe the crucifixion took place, I'm not going to do that. And it's not because I don't think it's a good study to be able to do it. It's just I'm not quite confident that it's that profitable to try to quabble over whether it was Wednesday, Thursday, or Friday. But I will say this, I have trouble getting 3 days and 3 nights from Friday to Sunday. I have trouble getting. And you know, and we have a holiday here at the place where I work here in town. It's called Good Friday. And you say, Brother Will, can you by your conviction, if you don't believe it's Friday, take that day off? I will take it off. I will take it off. If that's fine with me, if they want to set it aside, if whatever our world wants to do to try to observe more above the Lord, I tell you, I'll do my best to support it. I don't believe it was on Friday. But nevertheless, that's not where my mind is today. My mind is on the fact that the Lord prepared that great fish. You know, as you and I read through this book, and you and I read through this particular story of the man named Jonah, there's three things that we read that the Lord prepared in order to teach Jonah a lesson. The first is a whale. The Lord prepared a great fish. The second is you'll read He prepared a gourd and He prepared a worm. And I'm not going to those last two, but what you'll read throughout it is that the Lord made preparations throughout this particular book. And the Scripture tells us here that the Lord prepared a great fish. You know, let me reiterate this morning, as you and I read through this particular verse, that because God's Word says it is enough for me that there was a fish that swallowed up Jonah, and he was in the belly of that fish for 3 days and 3 nights. I heard a preacher say one time, he said, if the Word of God would have said that Jonah swallowed a whale, I'd believe him. And I believe I'd get in that camp with him. I believe if God's Word says that Jonah were to swallow a whale instead of a whale swallowing Jonah, I'd believe it if God's Word says it. But the Scripture says that the Lord prepared that whale. So even if you by nature say a whale can't do that, this was a supernatural whale. It was one prepared by God to do that. The Lord prepared a whale. The Lord prepared this great fish. And as you and I read through the Word of God, there's things that Scripture teaches us that God has prepared for you and I. Think for just a second of the New Testament references to heaven and immortal glory. And the famous text that's often spoken at funerals from John chapter 14. And I can think of nothing else to comfort a mourning family at a time whenever they're saying goodbye to somebody that they love dearly here in this earth. And it doesn't mean that they don't have a hope of something greater or greater further on. It's that they need to be comforted again and again and again. You know, the Scripture teaches us that it's not the new things that you and I should be so interested in. It's being confirmed in those same principles and the principles that there's a greater life further on. That there's something greater farther on than just this life that we live in here. He told His apostles in John chapter 14, He said, let not your heart be troubled. He just told the apostle Peter, He said, that you'll deny me thrice before the cock crows twice. You'll deny me. And they were distraught by that. They were down. They were at a time, just as you approach people who have lost a dear loved one. They're down. Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. Preparation. He says, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again that where I am, there you may be also. He says, I'm going to prepare. You know, he says a couple of chapters, in the latter half of the chapters of Matthew chapter 25, he describes this place where he's telling his sheep that are on his right hand. He says, come, inherit the kingdom. Come ye, blessed of my Father. Come, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. You say, Brother Will, if that kingdom was prepared before the foundation of the world, how come the Lord said He was going to prepare it during His earthly ministry in John chapter 14? The same way that the Scriptures can describe our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ as a lamb slain before the foundation of the world, even though He was not a lamb slain until He died on that cross at Calvary, the Lord is able to call those things which are not as though they were. He is able to call those things that are going to come to pass as though they were, even though they haven't happened yet. And He's able to receive those up into glory, even who died in the Old Testament, because He knew and He had full confidence in the blood of His Son being shed on the cross at Calvary. But the Lord called it a place that's prepared. It's prepared. You know, I don't know about you, but I don't like to show up somewhere and not feel like the person's ready to receive me. That the person's ready to have me in their presence. There's a couple of indicators you can always follow. You know, if this conversation gets real quiet whenever you walk in somewhere, it means they didn't expect you to walk in right then. They weren't prepared for you to come in. You know, whenever you go over and somebody's invited you to dinner and they've said that we want you to come and to partake of the hospitality of my home tonight, and you walk in and you don't see any groceries on the table, you don't see anything out, but yet you see them starting to scuffle. What's just been realized by you is that they forgot you were coming. They're not prepared. And boy, what an awful feeling. You know, what a feeling of not being welcome at a particular place. I tell you, there's a charge there of being prepared for here in this world. But nevertheless, we're talking here about things that the Lord has prepared. And you make no mistake about it. There is a river that we must cross over. You know, we sing a hymn here. There's a river that we must cross over. And whenever our life is finished here in this world, you'll enter into that glory land and be welcomed into the arms of our loving Savior. He'll be prepared for you. He'll be there to welcome you. He's not a God that does things on a whim. You and I have not showed up here today to serve a God that is not prepared in His mind to be able to take care of whatever things that you and I need here in this world. He's prepared glory for you and I. You know, the Apostle Peter described it over in the book of 1 Peter as being a place that's reserved. You know, in order to have a reservation somewhere, that means that preparations have got to be made. That means that the Lord had to prepare things for you and I to be received up in the glory. Think of the preparations that had to be made for the cross. All that Old Testament prophecy that pointed forward to what our Lord did on that cross that day was because of the sin of you and I. But the Lord prepared that cross. He had an orderly way to receive the sacrifice of the blood of His dear Son so that you and I would be received up in heaven. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. The Scripture tells us that the Lord prepared a great fish. The Lord's made preparations for His people to be received up in the glory. Our God is a God of preparation. He's not one that's moving to adjust to the situation that's going on around Him. Concerning heaven, the preparations have been made, the reservations are set, and every blood-bought child will be up there come glory day. I tell you, you and I can look at that day that we take our last breath from here as being a glorious day, because you and I have a hope. I have a hope in my heart this morning of one that died for me. And it's not because my natural mind can wrap my mind around it. As a matter of fact, the Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, he said, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, nor hath entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love Him. It's not our natural mind. As a matter of fact, he says that a few verses later. He says, the natural mind receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. It's because He gave you that spiritual mind that you have a hope of being resurrected out of a grave one day. That you have a hope that when you take your last breath here, that you'll be in the presence of our dear Savior in heaven. What a glorious hope that is. And it's not in and of yourself. I can't preach that hope into you. You know, a lot of people believe that they can preach hope into people. You know, I can confirm hope through the preached gospel, but the source of the hope, the source of the faith, the source of the confidence has to come through the one that dwells in the heart of the child of God today. It comes from above. Eye hath not seen, nor hear heard, neither hath entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love Him, but God hath revealed them unto them by His Spirit. The power of revelation in the new birth belongs to the Lord Jesus Christ. He's never contracted that out to the preached gospel here in this world, and He's not about to start it now. What the preaching is to do is to confirm the things that the Lord has already written in their hearts. And if you have hope this morning of a prepared place, a place reserved for in heaven for you, it's because the Lord did a work on your heart. I tell you, you know, a lot of people, whenever they have the hope embedded in their heart, when they hear somebody preach about that hope, they begin to think that that preached word is the source of the hope. But let me just tell you, that's the Lord speaking to you through the preached gospel here in the New Testament age, which is His means in order to be able to communicate to His people. He's confirming something too. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, from the preached faith that was once delivered unto the saints to the faith that dwells in your heart. And the Lord is telling you, you're going home to be with Him. What comfort that is for you and I today. And the Lord made those preparations. Not only has He made preparations for you and I concerning our home in heaven, the Lord's made preparations to remove us from trials and temptations here in this world. If we take the context of the book of Jonah, why did the Lord prepare this particular fish? Why was this fish prepared to swallow up Jonah and for him to be in the belly of this fish for 3 days and three nights? It's because the Lord had made preparations to deliver him during his time of trial. You know, you see, if you remember, if we think back upon the three previous messages that we tried to bring forth from this book, you know that Jonah has been thrown over the side of this ship. That these men, that these mariners that he was on the ship with, did all they could to try to save Jonah, even though Jonah was the reason why their ship was going down. And they threw him overboard, but the Lord had prepared a great fish. You know, for you and I today, that ought to be comforting. Because what it teaches us is that whenever we make a mistake, and Jonah made a mistake, that whenever you and I make a mistake here in this life, that we believe in a second chance God. That we believe that the Lord will give us another chance to be able to make what we've done wrong. And He's made the preparations for Jonah to make that change. You know, I heard a man one time tell me that he was preaching about the second chance stories throughout the scriptures. And whenever he got done, he had an old Baptist deacon come up to him. And he told him, he said, we don't believe in a second chance at heaven. We don't believe that. Preacher said, I don't believe it either. He said, I don't think you were listening to the whole message. I tried to show you that I'm not talking about a second opportunity to be able to work your way into the glory land above. I'm talking about a second chance here at timely things to be able to make things right with God. And that's what the Lord here is giving Jonah. He's giving him a chance to make things right with Him. And in order to be able to make it right, Jonah had to pay some consequences for what he had done. But the Scripture teaches us that the Lord prepared a way for him to suffer those consequences. And it was in the belly of a whale for 3 days and three nights. Go with me over to the book of 1 Corinthians in the 10th chapter. And let's look at how the Lord words it whenever He inspired the Apostle Paul to write this letter to the church at Corinth. You know, you want to talk about some folks that needed to be delivered for some mistakes. They needed to be instructed on how they can have another opportunity. You know, sometimes the thought can cross our mind that because God has blessed us with the truth, because God has confirmed us and establishing us through His presence, that we have an earnest expectation of the church of our membership being one of the Lord Jesus Christ churches, that because we have that hope today, that we really are always going to have that privilege, that the Lord's blessed us with it, and it's just something that He's seen fit to give unto us, and it doesn't really matter what we do, the Lord's going to bless us to be able to have it. You know, you read through this particular book right here, and you see if the Apostle Paul believed that theology, or if you believe that he was telling them that there's some things you better change. If you go to the letters to the seven churches of Asia, the Apostle John didn't believe that. He told them, there's some things you better change. As you look through this particular book, you read that the church at Corinth had a lot of things that they needed to change. But read with me verse 13 of this particular chapter, where the Lord uses a different terminology than the word prepare, but it's the same principle that's taught. He says in verse 13, the scripture says, "There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you're able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it." The terminology he uses there is make a way, prepare a way. We're not talking here. The Apostle Paul is not writing unto the saints at Corinth and telling them what they need to do so that they can make their way and live a life so that they can be in heaven and immortal glory one day. That's not what he's telling them. He's saying that the Lord here is warning you of some temptations here in this world. But make no mistake about it, as you go through those trials and tribulations here in the world, be comforted in the fact that the Lord will give you a way to get out of it. It doesn't mean that you don't have to pay any consequences for it. It just means that He'll give you an opportunity to get out of it. Praise be unto the Lord that He hadn't forgot us in the depths of hell. In the belly of hell, cried I, is what Jonah said. He had consequences to pay in the belly of that whale, but the Lord didn't forget about him. He gave him a way. He prepared a whale. I tell you, there's some times in my life where I felt like I was in the belly of hell. And no, it doesn't mean that I was delivered into the eternal torments where the wicked will suffer forever. No, it meant I was in a deep trial and tribulation, and Satan was pounding on me here in this world. But I felt to have a little bit of comfort down there at times. Yeah. Where the Lord would give me a way. Amen. Give me a way. And I tell you, this way that He gives them, it doesn't always mean that He's going to do every bit of the work in order to be able to climb out of those depths. But the Lord has delivered you. He's given you a path. He's given you something. Look here at the context of what trials and temptations that He warned the Lord's people from facing. Go back to verse 6 with me. He says in this same chapter, I'm in 1 Corinthians 10 still. He said, "Now these things were our examples." You know, the New Testament confirms that the things happened unto them were in samples, and they were written for our admonition. God's Word, the Old Testament, those things happened unto them. The Lord had a purpose in recording those things that happened unto those Old Testament saints in Israel, because they're written for our admonition. They're written for our example. How can we not fall? How can we continue to be blessed with the presence of our Father in heaven instead of having the kingdom withdrawn from us as the Jews had from them and given unto the Gentiles? How can we dwell and have an abundant life in the kingdom of God here in this world? Those things are written unto us for examples. He says, "Now these things were our examples." And you let me reestablish this. This is not Brother Will going back and saying, "Now these things happened in the Old Testament, and I see that the Lord is telling us here that they're for your examples." These are things that God told Paul are our examples. And if God told them to Paul and if Paul wrote them down, it's not Brother Will pulling them out of here. These are things that you and I still have to be mindful of today. He says, "Now these things were our examples, to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted." You know, if you'll remember when the Lord blessed the children of Israel to be delivered out of Egyptian bondage, you think for just a second what God brought them out of. The situation that God brought them out of. A situation of slavery. Of slavery. You know, there's not a soul alive that's in this building today that can say, "I know what it's like to be a slave." You and I have never been through those particular times. But I tell you, we can read about what it means to be a slave here in this book. We can read that they were made to toil and to labor with no compensation for the things in which they brought forth, except for just the privilege to be able to open their eyes and live here in this world. They had no hope for liberty. They had no hope for freedom. They were slaves. And when the Lord blessed them to be able to be delivered from it, and He brought them through that Red Sea, this context here, He mentions in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, in the first 5 verses, He says, "And they were all brought through that sea." Not one that Moses was sent after was left back in Egypt. He brought them all through that sea. He brought them and delivered them and was delivering them to a land, Canaan land. He was delivering them unto freedom where they were going to be able to have the abundant blessings of God. And the scripture says that not long after they were brought through that sea, that they got on the other side. And when the times got tough, they began to lust for flesh. Lust for flesh. They quarreled. I think it's recorded in the 11th chapter of the book of Numbers. They quarreled because they didn't have any meat to eat. It wasn't because they didn't have providence. It didn't mean that the Lord still wasn't taking care of them. It just wasn't according to what they thought they should have. You know, one of the things you need to learn this morning, if you leave out of those doors and don't remember anything else that Brother Will said, well, please remember this whenever you leave here today. Some of the worst things for you are some of the things that you think you need that God knows better that you don't need. He knew they didn't need that meat. And as a matter of fact, He sent it unto them as a symbol unto them. And He said, not only are you going to be going to receive these quail for 2 days, not 2 days, not 5 days, not 10 days, not 20, but 30 days until they come out of your nostrils. And you say, Brother Will, boy, I thought we was on some good things here. I thought you was going to tell us about how He made a way for them to escape. He did. But it was through the chewing on those quail for 30 days that they were blessed to be able to escape from that they brought on themselves. You and I bring these troubles onto ourselves, and the Lord provides a way to us to escape, but there's consequences to pay. There's no consequences today for you and I to have to pay in the eternal courtroom of heaven. The Lord Jesus Christ paid them all on the cross of Calvary. He paid it all, and it's all to Him that we owe. But for our sins here in this world, whenever the Lord blesses us to have a way to escape from where we found ourselves, there's consequences for it. There's things that we're going to have to do in order for them to be able to move on and move closer to Canaan. They had to chew on those quail for 30 days and 30 nights. I tell you what, sometimes leftovers at our house, and I'm not, and people say, Brother Will, I wouldn't even mention that, but I'm going to tell you, if something that I'm wrong in my thoughts in, that I've thought wrong in times past, will help somebody out, I don't mind telling you that I've been in the wrong. But there's times whenever we've had leftovers and had food in our refrigerator that God's blessed us to be able to have, but yet we've eaten it night after night. And don't tell me that it's never crossed your mind. I don't know if I can eat it again. I've already eaten it today, and a lot of times I take it to work with me too. So even though some people hadn't eaten it at the house, I've already eaten for lunch. And then when I get home, we got it again for supper. But you imagine for just a second, 30 days they had to chew on this quail, and the Lord sent them, and they died right there in their presence. You either eat them or you live with the stink of it. And I tell you, child of grace today, the Lord gave them an escape. He said, you're going to have to pay. I'm going to deliver you. You're still going to make it. But it's going to be through the chewing of this quail. I tell you, it didn't overcome them. This trial didn't undo them. They still continued on. And there were ones that still went into Canaan land who suffered this particular sin this day. But the Lord made them pay for it. He delivered them away through the chewing of the quail in their teeth, to the point where it comes out of their nostrils. You know, you say, Brother Will, you think that's figurative or literative? Literal. I don't know. But it lets me know there was a lot of them, and they were tired of them. They were tired of them. You know, if you've ever seen me in my plate whenever I get done eating over here on Sundays, you know that it's not, I ain't one to leave anything on there. But I got to tell you, after 30 days of eating one thing and eating, well, I tell you what, it'll make us think twice of requesting something that we think is better for us. I tell you what, everything that you ask from God, and you ask it if you believe that you stand in need of it. I'm not charging you today to say, Brother Will, are you telling me that I don't need to pray for God to give me something I need? Yes, but you pray it, be His will and in Jesus' name. And I tell you what, whenever you pray for something to be the will of God and you don't need it, He's not going to give it to you if it's not His will. You know, I asked, I won't go into that story. I still got some more I want to go into. But He mentions in verse 7, He charges them with idolatry. Or warns them about idolatry. He says, neither be ye idolaters, as were some of them, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. That's quoted directly from Exodus chapter 32. Whenever the Lord had Moses up in that mountain, had him recording the laws on the tablets of stone, the Lord told him, He said, you get down quickly, because the people that you've left at the base have turned astray. They've turned aside. But Aaron had collected all the golden earrings and the jewelry of the children of Israel, and they had made a calf out of it. And the scripture says that when Moses got down to the base of the mountain, Joshua said that they could hear the singing. You know, a lot of people today believe that all you got to do is just drum up some songs and you know you're in the presence of God. Then I tell you, you tell me from that story right there whether or not God's presence was in the midst of that foolishness that they were doing, naked, dancing, singing around a fire. Boy, if you take any glimpse at what a nasty concert that goes on out in this world would look like, that's exactly what it is right there. It's a bunch of half-naked people dancing up on stages with people gawking at them, with people dancing and singing. And you tell me, whenever you read this particular story, if God approved of them doing it, and then you'll know whether or not God, the Lord, approves you of supporting stuff like that. He doesn't. He told them. He warned them. And He told them. He tells them here, be wary of these things. Neither be ye idolaters, as were some of them, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink, and he rose up to play. If you'll remember, if we recall that story from Exodus chapter 32, what you'll remember is that Aaron took of that calf and he burned it in the fire. He burnt that calf in the fire. And he took the leftover molten liquid that he had made, that the burnt calf had made, and he mixed it with the straw, with the dirt, and he poured it into cups and he made them drink of it. And I tell you, whenever you and I engage in things here in this world, and you and I think that it will have no effect on us whatsoever, we're saved by grace. We know that Jesus Christ is our Savior. So it doesn't matter what kind of filth we engage in here in this world. You tell me what that stuff did when it affected their body. That drinking of that stuff. And you've got some eye gates, ear gates, mouth gate today, and things that you put in them, you make no mistake about it, it has an effect on you and your walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. And you say, well, Brother Will, didn't the Lord Jesus warn the Pharisees whenever he told them that, you know, you're teaching people to eat not, drink not, taste not, that the Lord told them that it didn't matter what they ate? In that context, it didn't. He was telling them that it was all right if you didn't have time to wash your hands before you ate and you were hungry. He's not telling them to engage in simple things here in this world and not to worry about the way it'll affect their body. And that's exactly what the warning is here. What was it? What was the way out that the Lord gave them? Moses called and he sent out a call and he said, send me all of the tribe of Levi. And he called those people from the tribe of Levi unto him. And whenever they came unto Aaron, whenever they came unto Moses, he sent them and he said, you go and you kill those that will not be released from that idolatry that they're involved in. You know, this is people that they dwelt with. And you say, Brother Will, is the charge today for us to slay those that won't turn away from those things? No. It means to withdraw yourself from them. Any influence that they have over you, to remove it. There were consequences. The Lord provided a way out for this sin that they had committed, but there were consequences for it. They had to drink of that liquid. They had to watch some of their brothers and sisters fall that wouldn't turn from it. There were consequences, but the Lord made a way out. They didn't completely consume the people of Israel. They made a way out for them to escape from the sin that they had committed. It says over in verse 8 of 1 Corinthians chapter 10, neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed, and fell in one day 3,000. Go with me over to the book of Numbers in the 25th chapter for just a second, and let's look at this account of what happened here. Says that, of course, this is after the prophesying of Balaam unto Balak, when Balaam, of course, did not speak against Israel, but he showed Balak how they could be overcome. He showed them how they could be whipped. Couldn't be whipped through his prophecy because the Lord wouldn't suffer him to speak against him. But they could be whipped, of course, by being shown that there were other tribes around them. Encourage them to marry into them. Encourage them to go and become unequally yoked together with unbelievers. He says, you go and you encourage them to do that. and they'll fall on their own. It says in verse 1, and Israel abode in Shittim, and the people began to commit whoredom with the daughters of Moab. And they called the people unto the sacrifices of their gods, and the people did eat and bowed down to their gods. And Israel joined himself unto Baal Peor, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel. And the Lord said unto Moses, take all the heads of the people and hang them up before the Lord against the sun, that the fierce anger of the Lord may be turned away from Israel. And Moses said unto the judges of Israel, slay ye every one his men that were joined unto Baal Peor. And behold, one of the children of Israel came and brought unto his brethren a Midianish, a lady of Midian. I'll pronounce that maybe after we get done, but right now I can just tell you the tongue ain't going to get it. In the sight of Moses and in the sight of all the congregation of the children of Israel who were weeping before the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And when Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the priest, saw it, he rose up from among the congregation and took a javelin in his hand, and he went after the man of Israel into the tent and thrust both of them through, the man of Israel and the woman through her belly. So the plague was stayed from the children of Israel. And those that died in the plague were 24,000. Now, there's a sermon out there somewhere that distinguishes why the difference exists between the numbers recorded in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and in Numbers chapter 25, and I can't remember for the life of me. It ain't because there's a mistake in God's Word, in other words, is what I'm establishing. But what we read about there is an account where someone, the people of Israel, began to commit sins and fornication with the children of the people of Moab, with the women of the people of Moab. And the Lord was not pleased with it. And the Lord called Moses to deliver up the heads and to slay every one of them. To slay every one of them that had joined themselves into that idolatry through that fornication. He said, you slay every one of them. And not only that, but because, you know, to let you know, if you want to go back in the Old Testament and find times when you can, that resemble the day and time that we live in. Not only do you have to, if you only go for a search based on one particular sin and say, I'm hunting and trying to see how that sin back then was likened unto a particular sin today. There's profit there. There's certainly the sins of the people of Israel were no different than what you and I see today. But what you should mostly look at, whenever you look at what took place at times when God's anger was kindled, is the boldness that was associated with that sin. And then you'll realize what the whole climate in Israel was. Because if the climate in Israel is holy, sin is not going to be bold. It's going to stay low, you see. If the climate in Israel is rotten, sin becomes more and more and more bold. What do you and I see today with people in our society? Does a man that decides that he wants to live his life in cohabitation with another man, are they embarrassed about that still? Do they not come out in public? Do they do it behind closed doors? Or are they emboldened by it? Do they not only say that you've got to let me do it, but you've got to approve of me doing it? It's bold. It's bold. The wickedness that goes on through the drug use in our society today, not only do you have to, if somebody wants to engage in that sorriness, we want you to legalize it. You got to approve of it. That's bold, is it not? That's a bold way to look at what they're doing and saying that we've got you on your heels. Is what it's like. And what you have here taking place in this story is that look at the boldness of this man.
that not only had seen that they were slaying the ones that had joined themselves into this idolatry and had joined and was committed fornication with these Moabite women, that he was so bold about it, he brought her into the house of the living God. That's bold. That's saying, I'll do what I want to, and you'll say nothing about it. But I tell you, Eliezer's son had something to say about it, did he not? I tell you, the Lord made a way for them to escape. But they had to do some things. They had to remove their influence. They had to slay these ones that had enjoined themselves with them. The Lord made a way. This didn't stop them. They still entered Canaan land. The people of Israel did. But they had to suffer some consequences. But the Lord prepared a way. Just like He prepared a fish, a whale, a great fish, a whale to swallow up Jonah. And he spent 3 days and three nights in that whale's belly. The Lord gave them a way. But you see, these things happen unto them for examples, and they're written unto our admonition. You know, the next example He gives in 1 Corinthians 10 is of the time in Numbers chapter 21 when they chided with God about the hardness of the way and on how hard that was, that path, that king's highway was that they were walking. If you can imagine having to walk through mountainous territories, any topographic map that you can pull up of that particular region that they were passing through at that time, men with sandals and people barefooted, having to climb upon mountains, and they began to chide with God about the path that they had. You know, I tell you, the Lord, did they end up in that path of their own doings or because the Lord made them go that way first? They ended up there by their own doings because the Lord had already brought them, remember, 8 chapters earlier and told them, you can go in right here. You can go in right here and you won't have to go through the mountain ranges. But they decided they didn't want to go in there in Numbers chapter 13 because they didn't enter in because of unbelief. So they went their own path. Let me tell you something. Whenever you go your own path here in this world, don't chide with God and tell Him that He's doing you wrong by it being rough. You're not there because of His doings. You're there because of your own doings. But the Lord will make a way for you to escape, a way for you to be delivered. We serve a God that not only has prepared a place in heaven for you and I. He's on His throne today and He's living. You know, you and I, we could come to the conclusion that because of the work done on the cross at Calvary, that the shed blood and the perfect sacrifice that was made was what God required in order for our sins to be atoned for and for you and I to get to go to heaven. But I tell you, you and I don't just rest on somebody that's lying in a grave that did a work. Our hope of being delivered from things here in this world rest upon one that arose from that grave and that is alive in heaven today, that is there steady supplying and preparing a way for you and I to be delivered from our trials and tribulations here in this world. We serve a God that's prepared. He prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of that whale 3 days and three nights. You and I serve a merciful, loving Heavenly Father. Am I the only one this morning that believes with every ounce of my being that there's been times that the Lord's given me another shot? That the Lord's given me an opportunity, even though I've had to suffer the consequences for decisions I've made? Boy, I tell you what, I won't tell you this for a fact because I can't say that I've had the conversation with everybody that's here. But I'd garner to tell you that I don't believe there's anybody who's suffered for more poor decisions than the one who stands before you today. I've been just as hard-headed and stubborn against what God's told me to do so many times that I can tell you from experience, it won't work. It won't work. But if the Lord has given you a way to escape and you get out of the belly of that hell that you're in, do it God's way. Not only did He prepare an escape, He prepared a way for you to come out of it. You notice all of these Old Testament references that we've made to ones that have had to be delivered from decisions that the people of Israel made. When the Lord made that way to escape, they did it. They did it. It didn't mean that they stayed perfect whenever they got on the other side of it. But when the Lord told them, you do this to be delivered from this mistake that you've made, they did what He called upon them to do. And I tell you, child of grace, today that's what you and I have, is a God in heaven that will prepare a way, that will make a way for us to escape from the things and decisions that we've made here in this world. May the Lord bless us to be faithful to follow Him. May the Lord bless us not only to be faithful to follow Him, but when we're out of it, to give Him thanks for blessing us from getting out of it and delivering us from the belly of hell that we find ourselves in here in this world. I thank you for your kind, sweet attention this morning.
El Sovereign.